Well, my name's Nathan Alley. I'm the pastor of discipleship and community up at Christ Community Covenant Church. And your interim, Dave Shearer, was my boss and pastor and friend for many years. And I thought he was going to retire, but our friend Guy convinced him to come in here. So, and Guy and I have known each other for years as well. And I pray for you and am grateful for your investment into the community and the kingdom of God here in the Applewood, Golden/Wheat Ridge neighborhood, in a growing neighborhood. And I know God's at work here. God is moving, and he's not done with you guys. He has great plans for this community. And I just wanted to share briefly from Four Seas, as we call ourselves, how wonderful it is to be a sibling in the Covenant Church. And so it sounds like you guys yesterday did some groundwork here and just spent some community time together doing labor. At Four Seas, just about a month ago, we have kind of a annual project day where we assign groups to go out in groups of 10, 12, throughout Arvada. We were in Golden, and I think we had some projects up north. We did, I think, 24 projects over 3 days, and about 210 people involved. And that was our 8th year doing this. We call it Four Seas Cares Day. And what an amazing opportunity as a body to just get together. And we work in people's homes, clean and organize thrift stores, you know, just basic care kind of service. So it's a great thing for the body of Christ to serve together. So good job yesterday, church. Well done. I do want to unshamefully offer a joke, if that's okay. I just heard this one, and my kids rolled their eyes. Pastor, a monk, and a rabbit walk into a blood drive. Well, of course, the nurse, needing to get their information, asks the rabbit what his blood type is. Rabbit says, "I can't be sure, but I think I'm a type O." So we're going to read from Mark chapter 13 this morning. It's a pun. It takes a minute, doesn't it? Hang on a second. The rabbi. Rabbit, typo. I'm so sorry. Thank you. Well, we're going to read Mark chapter 13 together. So if you want to find that, I do want to, before we jump in, this passage is pretty complex. There's a lot to wrestle with here. And I know from what Dave shared, you guys are walking through Mark. I think it was on purpose that he's gone this weekend and gave this passage to me. It makes us think about what's going on. One, in Ukraine and Russia and Israel and Palestine, obviously just within the last week. War, one, is an evil. War is an evil. It is against God's heart for justice and righteousness. God does not love war. And Christ came to draw us to be his peacemakers. Amen? And so the thing that we can do from here, at least, is pray. Pray for peace. And pray for the righteousness and the justice of Jesus. to be present in those places of war where suffering and evil are taking place. And at least pray, but we also need to be willing to respond. And I don't know how that is, but we need to respond to what's going on in Israel and Palestine. So, man, it's tough. It's a tough subject. But I want to at least acknowledge that. And we're not going to go too into future prophecy this morning. We're going to try to stick to what the word's talking about here and the story that we're being told from Mark. And so let's do that. Let's read from Mark 13, if you've got that. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's not very long. And I'm reading from the NIV. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're all about to be fulfilled?" So Jesus says to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but in the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils, flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever's given to you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter into the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be for those in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those days will be of distress, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Messiah. Look, there he is," do not believe it. For false messiahs, false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So, be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your wisdom you have generation over generation offered us these scriptures to guide us to your heart, that we can know your intention, Jesus, for this people at this time and place. Lord, as we speak and listen to what you're saying, let us be faithful to this word. Let your Spirit guide us to understanding. In part now, in one day in whole, we will know. So Lord, be present in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's get into it. This is probably a three-part sermon that I'm going to smash together in about, what do we got, an hour and a half? Is that all right? Have you guys ever heard this, what is the devil doing? What is God doing? It's a nice little piece of wisdom whenever you're in a circumstance and you're not really sure what to do next. You can ask yourself, what's the devil doing? And what's God doing? Because when you differentiate, you can start to understand the broken pieces that might be pulling me away from God, so I can start to understand God's heart and intention for me. You see, I think we all desire to be faithful to the Lord. I think all of us hope to be good and to be true to what God's asking us. But it's quite difficult. And when we go to the scripture, and we read passages like this, it gets a little confusing. It's tempting, you know, like we talked about Israel and Palestine, it's tempting for us to try to apply this to what we see in the world, try to read the signs. Because it does feel like we're living in the end of days, doesn't it? It feels like that. Jesus calls them birth pains, pangs. I don't know what the right way to say that is. This word apocalypse comes to mind. Have you guys heard that word before? Verse 7 and 8 says, you'll see wars and rumors of wars, kingdom against kingdom, earthquake, famine. I see that. When I look out in the world, that's what I see. We feel like these are those days. And in my experience, when we talk about the end of days, it feels scary to me. We get these images of war, famine, bloody moons, and kingdoms coming on clouds from heaven like an invading army. It's terrifying. At the least strange, unfamiliar, unsettling. In 2003, see, I grew up going to an Assemblies of God church. It's quite charismatic, Pentecostal. And if you're familiar with that, I left the church about age 16. I was kind of sick of what I was experiencing in the church. And I told my parents I would see about God on my own. I was going to find God on my own. And for about a half a dozen years, I just lived for myself. I looked for God and couldn't find him. And one day, I was living in Lansing, Michigan. It's the home of Michigan State, and working full time at a hotel. And I would work and I would go home and we would get stoned and drink and play video games. And at age 22, that seems kind of reasonable for anyone living in the world. That's just a normal life. And I didn't think anything of it. Well, one day I'm working, and for those who may remember, in 2003, in the Northeast, there was a 12-statewide electric blackout. Does anybody remember that? I was there. I experienced the Northeast blackout. It's really funny, because apparently a squirrel chewed through one electrical wire that created a short that somehow rippled through from Ohio up to Toronto, up to New York, to Michigan. It was worst case scenario for the electric companies. And it was all day. We were in blackout, and I'm at the hotel and running credit cards like it was 1975. It was a long day, and I was quite unhappy. And I went home, and my roommates had bought a pony keg of some terrible cheap beer, and they had friends over, and they're all drinking and having a good time. And I was like, I don't want this right now. I'm so tired. So I went outside and got stoned and was ready to just go to bed. And I looked up at the moon, and it was red. And all of these memories of growing up in the church and the things that I had heard, the day will be dark and the moon will turn to blood. I'm like, oh God, it's the end of time. Well, clearly the world didn't end in 2003. But it is somewhat of a fool's errand, right? To try to read the signs, try to figure it out. I was a fool at that point. I didn't know God's heart. I wasn't awake. I just saw a few bad situations and thought, this must be it. This must be the end. I mean, let's take Jesus' words literally. No one knows the day or the hour, not even me. Right? We can't know this. So, rather than moving through this passage, looking for the signs of the coming kingdom, let's just walk through the history of this passage, because it speaks for itself. There's some pretty remarkable things that Jesus does here. This is a prophetic passage for a generation of new believers, and Jesus literally saves their lives. It's pretty remarkable. It's known as the Olivet Discourse because it takes place on the Mount of Olives. This is in Matthew chapter 24, also Luke chapter 21, this same discourse. Matthew goes a little deeper into some of the parables that Jesus talks about, and Luke shares some of those parables as well. The Mount of Olives, if you don't know where that is, it's kind of south and east of the temple. There's a valley where the Garden of Gethsemane is, and then it goes up. And at the top of the Mount of Olives is where Jesus, just a few days earlier, looked over Jerusalem and wept for it. I have to think he had the vision of what was about to happen and wept. So this passage takes place with them standing, probably sitting on this hillside. That was my pen. Looking over Jerusalem and the Temple Mount in all of its glory. Now, the temple is really interesting. And the disciple we see in the first two verses, the disciple, unnamed, remarks at its magnificence. Now, if you guys don't know, the temple, those stones, 100% marble stones, would have been probably about the size of this room, one stone. 60 feet by 20 feet by 10 feet. One stone. Magnificent construction. And it was underwritten by Herod, who had been known for some significant construction projects throughout the Near East. And this was going to be his raison d'etre. This was his project. He was going to leave a mark in Jerusalem for all eternity. It took over 60 years to complete the temple, and it would have been considered one of the wonders of the world as the sun rose from the east and shined on the white marble walls. It would have glowed like a city on a hill. Sound familiar? We can't blame these disciples for admiring how beautiful the temple was. And then, have you ever heard the phrase, throwing a wet blanket on something? Jesus kind of does that here. He's like, oh, you think this is great? In a generation, not one stone will be left unturned. And I imagine the disciples, because it's funny, verse 1 and 2 and 3 kind of go through this. And then it jumps to, and here they are on the Mount of Olives. So they're in the temple. Isn't it wonderful? No, it's not. It's going to be destroyed. All the disciples go, I'm not talking about this anymore. So then they're reflecting on their walk up to the Mount of Olives. And here we go, sitting on the hillside. They're like, Jesus, could you go back? Can we go back to what we were just talking about? In the temple, you said not one stone will be overturned. Nothing will be left. When's this going to happen? Can you just give us a little information? It would have been unthinkable that the temple could be turned. Like the sinking of the Titanic or perhaps the fall of the USSR. The demise of Blockbuster Video. They would have had no context to even imagine the temple being overturned, right? How is this possible? When will these things happen? Jesus, tell us the sign. Okay, we're going to zoom out a little bit further. Mark, written many years later, likely decades, gives us some clues that perhaps this prophecy about the coming events were already starting to take place. We see throughout Mark the disciples' inability to see and understand what Jesus is trying to say. We read them asking questions like, who is this who controls the wind and the sea? And Jesus tells them, this is funny to me, when Jesus tells them to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, it's like comedically they ask, is that because we didn't bring any bread? So the gospel writers emphasizing throughout the narrative of Mark that they did not understand what Jesus was trying to say until after he was gone. Their eyes weren't opened yet. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this idea of opened eyes, because there's a word in the New Testament that talks about a revealing, to understand, to open your eyes. And this word is called apocalypse. Curiously, we've slaughtered that word and we think of it as the end of time. But that word in the Greek, apokalypse, just means to unveil. To kalypse means to veil or to cover over. And apo means to take away. So Jesus here, in this passage, is giving the disciples an apocalypse. He's unveiling their eyes to see the things that only God can see. They didn't understand yet, but they will. And we often give the disciples the short end of the stick because we have the privilege of looking back on their story. They can kind of be silly, but honestly, sometimes I hear Jesus say something and I believe him, but I don't understand him. We don't always have context to understand what he's trying to reveal to us. Sometimes he gives you an apocalypse. He reveals something to you and you don't understand what he's trying to say. That's where these disciples are. Jesus, tell us what's going to happen here. What they didn't know, what they hadn't seen yet, was in the next generation, Jerusalem will fall. And that's what Jesus showed them. It's common knowledge in AD 70, the Roman military destroyed Jerusalem. Took place after 2 years of siege around the city. The entire Jewish institution and holy records gone. Over 1,500 years of recorded history gone. This siege and overall battle lasted about 5 years. It's recorded over 1.1 million Jews died at this time at the hand of Rome. And the rest were lost in the great diaspora that exists today. The people who stayed in the city walls chose to either starve, to eat their own children, and if they tried to escape, it meant certain death. As it was rumored, the only way to get your valuables out of the city was to swallow them. And once you left, you could pass your valuables. Well, the Roman guards got word of this. And so if somebody would leave the city, they would gut them, leave them to die, and take any valuables that they swallowed. This was horrifying. A complete annihilation and destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So Mark, in this book, and we see this in Matthew, and we see it in Luke, needed the church to remember what Jesus said here. You could see it in this. There's a little parenthetical phrase in verse 14. Mark says, let the reader understand. They were starting to see the signs that something was about to go down. Jesus' unveiling at this point saved the lives of the church. And what we don't know, typically, you know, if somebody invades Denver, we're going to run for the hills, right? We're going to run for the mountains. But at the time, in an invasion, you run to the city. You go behind the walls. So Jesus says here, look at all the signs. Look at the things that are about to happen. And when you see them happening, run. Run for the hills because it's about to go south. It's recorded in 66 that Roman soldiers invaded the temple, murdered priests, placed a common farmer as high priest over Israel. An abomination. The disciples, seeing these signs, had to run. So about a month after, I had this freak blood moon dark day situation in August of 2003. I had an apocalypse of my own. God showed himself to me. Again, it was after work. I was stoned, sitting on the couch with my roommate. We were about to play Mario Kart on the Nintendo GameCube. So it dates me. And my buddy turned to me and goes, "Man, I feel like we forgot something." And I giggled because potheads forget stuff. And then the Lord showed himself to me. He said, "You did forget something. You forgot about me." You see, God opened my eyes. He unveiled to me that I was just a lost child who had left and totally forgotten. You see, church, God is unveiling for you eyes to see him. Jesus instructs his disciples at the end of this passage, stay awake. Stay awake, church. In Matthew, the chapter directly after the Olivet Discourse, Jesus shares a parable. And you've heard this, the parable of the 10 virgins. This is Matthew chapter 25. And these 10 virgins, half of them let their oil run out, waiting for the bridegroom. And the other half refill their oil and wait and stay awake for the bridegroom. And he asks the disciples this question, will you be like the brides who have oil? Or will you be like the brides who run out of oil? I think that's a good question for us to be asking. Are we preparing ourselves in pursuit of Jesus? What would it mean for an apocalypse to happen to you? For God to unveil his intention for you? You see, friends, the Lord is revealing that we have to stay awake. We've seen horrors in our day that feel like the end time. Starvation, famine, war, and rumors of war, death, and destruction. But I ask you, what is the enemy doing? And what is God doing? Because you see, I think the enemy wants you scared. He wants you to be scared. I think he wants to scare you into division. I think he wants to scare you into anger and distraction and greed. And ultimately, he wants you to go to sleep and let the struggle go away. But God, our Father, calls us to keep our lamps full, to open our eyes, to remain faithful even into our death. God's story is being told through our lives, church, just like it was for the disciples. When the temple was being destroyed, God is not done with you yet. Ask yourselves, what is Jesus doing in the world? What's Jesus revealing to you in your own life, in your family, at work? Jesus, how can I stay alert? So we invite our worship team up. And as we go in, I want to just say this prayer for us. So if you guys could open your eyes and hold your hands out. It's a prayer to stay awake. Lord, keep me alert and on guard at all times. If I allow things in this life to distract me, it becomes so easy to give in to temptation that the enemy puts before me. I must feed on your word and drink deeply from the water of life. Help me to keep our relationship alive and strong. It is through your power that I can live victorious and a watchful life. Amen.